If you would open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This morning we are in Romans 8, verses 18 through 28. Paul says in Romans 8, 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, the one who intercedes on our behalf, would you intercede for us even now? We want our hearts to be open to receive your word, to receive your love. And we believe that that's what you want as well. And so would you speak those prayers to the throne of our Father God? And would you add to them the prayers on your own heart for us as well? Thank you for being present in this place and being present with our Father and bringing us together as one in this sacred space. And so now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this place would be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent the last few weeks getting to know, one week at a time, who the Holy Spirit is. We looked at the images, breath and dove and fire and water. And now we'll spend the next few weeks going beyond who He is and asking together, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? What does He do in us and with us? We'll ask together in July what His presence contributes to my life with God, and what does the Spirit do in and around me that I cannot do on my own? This morning we jump right in and we consider together the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. In this Romans passage, we had this recurring word throughout it. It was this word groaning. It said creation groans, and we groan, and the Spirit groans. And it says that all of these groanings, in some way we can't fully understand, somehow become prayers before the throne of God Himself. This groaning, it seems to be the language of the Holy Spirit that fills us in this world of people that are seeking to be united with their God. There's something to this groaning. Whenever I think of groaning, like I told those kids, I think of a four-year-old on a hike. Everything is great for about the first 10 minutes, and then all of a sudden, it's like you didn't even see it coming. Out of nowhere, things change, and the child begins to groan with every step. They can't even give words to it anymore. They're just, oh, my feet hurt. Carry me. Groan. And you wonder why this was ever a good idea in the first place. When I think of groaning, I think of those days I need to make a quick trip to the store to pick up one thing, and I get to the edge of the church parking lot and see that construction traffic is at a standstill, and I groan. Or I walk into my kitchen and I need one knife. I only have one good knife, and I need that one knife to cut one thing, and I find it at the very bottom of a pile of dirty dishes. And there I groan and go to Subway instead. We know how to groan. Some of us better than others. We know how to groan. And this isn't exactly the kind of groaning that Paul is talking about in Romans 8. He's speaking in some way of some kind of groan that is much deeper, a much deeper groan than that comes with just some minor frustration or inconvenience. He says this is a groan that all of creation groans. It's a groan that is deep inside of us. It's a groan that even the Spirit himself prays for us. And it's a groan so deep that you can't even hear it. But if we really listen, we know it's there. This groan, it begins with creation there in verses 18 to 22. Then that thing, that creation, that thing that the Spirit of God breathed life and vibrancy into himself. This thing, creation, that God declared was good. Very good, that is. Until sin crept in. And with sin, death and decay and thorns and thistles and brokenness and pain. God's good creation tangled up in conflict, scarred and hurt, and from that we get this groan. Now we don't see this side of creation all the time. Like we sung in the song a while ago, sometimes this is in the lilies of the field and in the sky and in the rustling grass as I hear him pass. Sometimes creation is renewing to us and kind. Sometimes it's this beautiful hike in the mountains, or it's reading a book by a quiet stream. But sometimes we're so close to that groan of creation that we can almost hear it. Sometimes it's a volcano erupting, burning up anything in its path, regardless of if it's a living thing or not. Sometimes this groaning nature is the sun-scorched ground, something that was once prime grazing land for God's creatures, and now before us it's useless and dying. Sometimes it's a harsh winter in which God's people question together if they're ever going to make it out alive. Sometimes it's a tornado that comes through and levels homes. Sometimes a pounding rain that floods our yards, telling us we can't create barriers big enough to control this frustrated creation around us. A creation that, when it was left to its own devices, was faithful in goodness. And now, because of our sin, it's subject to decay. No wonder it groans. No wonder this creation acts out from time to time in frustration, maybe in retaliation. No wonder it longs deep down to be what it knows it can be, where the trees clap their hands and the rocks cry out together, "Glory to God." No wonder. In pain and in majesty, creation groans. Groans for what is, and groans for what will be. You see, creation's groans, if you notice in Romans 8, they're not the sounds of death. Don't be confused. Our groans are often the sounds of death, not these. Verse 22 says these are the sounds of labor pains, which means they're the sounds of life. These groans are the constant rumbling that says this decay isn't the final word. This groan in creation, if you listen carefully, it's the sound of hope pushing its way into the mess. It's the sound of a stream of water surging through parched land. It's the sound of this little tiny green sprig forcing its way up through just a tiny crack in the asphalt. This is the sound of life, demanding that it gets a say in the places of death around us. Creation's groan is creation's prayer. It's its prayer for life to be as it was always meant to be, and the Holy Spirit is all over that. And just as the Spirit is in creation, the Spirit is in us, Paul says, as we groan too. We are a people waiting for adoption, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, according to verse 23. You know, humanity once knew God our Father face to face. Imagine that. We once knew God our Father in unbroken fellowship, in unhindered intimacy. And then for some crazy reason, we went our own way. And every single day, we still go our own way. And we chose control over trust, and instant gratification over patience, and personal freedom over unconditional love. And so we have never known God like those very first people knew God. And yet, even still, there's something within us that still tells us that real life with our God is an actual possibility. All of these thousands or million years later from that first encounter, we still have a sense that it's real and it can be attained. We've caught glimpses of encounters with this living God, and they've been enough to convince us that we were created for unhindered life with our God always. Something about tasting his presence and experiencing his love, if even for just a brief moment, has left us as a people groaning on the inside, desperately longing for more and more of this God. And absolutely unable to be satisfied until we have him and have him in full. We want to be as close to him as children are to their fathers. We want to be at home in his household. We, though we were created by him, chose on our own to walk away. We chose to ask to have another kind of father, another kind of God. And now we're at this place where we want back in. We want him to put this big X on those papers that we signed asking for release. And we want him to sign his name on top of those saying, no, that wasn't right. This one is still mine. And you see, that's the Holy Spirit inside of us that makes us long for adoption, that makes us groan for redemption. My friends, it's not just human nature. It's the Spirit. The Spirit that verses 14 through 17 in Romans, right there, chapter 8, speak of when they say, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In our youth group today, we have several students who don't have any kind of relationship with their father. They either don't know who their father is or they haven't seen their father in years. And if you hang out with the youth for a little while, you'll notice which students these ones are. The groans of their life make it quite clear. These kids, they walk into the room any given Wednesday night, and if you watch, they position themselves as close to the male leaders in that room as they can. They're desperate for a man to see them and believe in them. If you ask these kids about their family, they might avoid eye contact or be as vague as possible. These kids, they often struggle in school. They lack motivation because they're just not so sure anyone's really pulling for them. And you know, it's really hard to be self-motivated when you're 16. They throw themselves into dating relationships more than the average teenager, desperate for love, eager to find some kind of relationship that will last, some place where they're really going to belong, some place that's stable, that's not going to leave them. These kids, they struggle with insecurity and fear and questions of worth. If you listen to their lives, you'll hear them groan. And as their pastor, when I'm with these kids and scanning the room, I so badly want to just shout out as I feel my heart swelling up and my groans meeting their groans. And I just want to say, my child, you are chosen. You're so loved. You have a hope and a future. You have an incredible dad, and he is crazy about you.
Praise God.
Lift up your head. Stand up straight. Look people in the eyes. Give trust a chance. Don't walk around as one ashamed, but as one who has been given a place in God's heart and in God's kingdom, as one who has this huge inheritance. I so badly want to see these kids come alive as the Spirit convinces them they have an Abba Father. An Abba Father who has freed them from fear and has ushered them into life with them. An Abba Father who will never ever leave them or forsake them. And you know, their Abba Father is our Abba Father. His claim on them is His claim on us. And that's why we long for more intimacy with God, because we have been claimed for it. That's why we can't settle with the little bits of God we already know, but why we long to know Him more, because we have been created to be captivated by our Father. And that's why the Spirit constantly nudges us in prayer to go deeper in communion with God, because we've been made for that. We groan for adoption, for significance, for belonging, and for love. And the Spirit groans, begging and pleading with the Father to help us see that it's already been done. The Holy Spirit groans. His groans join our own. And together both proclaim that we are God's beloved children, and never anything less than that. And you see, the Holy Spirit not only groans for things between us and our Father to be as they should be, but the Spirit also helps us join His groans for the world to be as God dreams for it to be. You see that there in verses 26 and 27. The Spirit within us makes us sensitive. It makes us be a people who feel this intensifying pain over the difference between the way things are and the way things are supposed to be. These groans are for the world's redemption, and they come from us, from the Spirit inside of us, and they pour out to the world around us. What do these groans for the world look like? Lots of things. Last week, I sat with Steve Emmerich. And as we were talking about his cancer diagnosis, for a moment and all the details of his health, he stopped and he said, "But you know what?" He said, "Last week, my son and my daughter, who haven't spoken to each other in months, picked up the phone and planned a family photo shoot for this weekend. They could be having it right now, I don't know." He said they had to talk to each other for that to happen. "If my sickness brings a brother and a sister together, well, then thanks be to God." And for a moment in that place, both of our eyes filled with tears, and we simply groaned. It was a noise of sadness for this broken relationship, and it was a noise of hope that things were moving toward redemption and toward grace. And the Spirit was in the room. One of my favorite preachers, Fred Craddock, tells a story about Walter Rauschenbusch. Walter Rauschenbusch was a leader in the social gospel movement at the turn of the century, and these social gospel guys, they took a lot of flack from pastors and theologians who said that they were just all about social ministries and not about evangelism. That means they were all about feeding the poor, but not telling the poor about Jesus. Craddock says that whenever he was a young guy, he had marked up Rauschenbusch's book. He took all these notes in the margins talking about how weak his theology was, how ridiculous it was. And he said, and then one day he heard a story from a guy who had Walter Rauschenbusch in class. This guy said, "I was in class one day. It was the morning following a bond issue in Rochester, New York. Dr. Rauschenbusch had spent his time working for this bond issue that would bring fresh water and sanitation to a large poor section of the city. The bond issue came to voters. The next morning, Dr. Rauschenbusch came to class. He had the newspaper under his arm. He opened up his notes, looked again at the paper, held it up to the class, and he said, 'Bond issue defeated.' He started his lecture. And then he couldn't go on anymore. He stopped. He put his head over on the desk. He said his shoulders began to shake, and this big theologian, Walter Rauschenbusch, cried like a baby. Fred Craddock says, and I quit marking his book that day because he groaned. Rose, who's part of our church, teaches Guatemalan students at the high school. And a few months back, just a few days after a strict immigration policy was passed, she grabbed me after worship and trembling, she said, "My kids are so afraid. They don't know what will come of their families. They don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. If they go back to Guatemala, their lives are at stake. Who will help them?" And together right here in this church aisle, we simply had tears and an embrace. There were no words, there were no easy answers, just a groan. A groan over the pain that was, and a groan over the hope of what might be. And the Spirit was with us in this aisle as we groaned. Friday night, we had a movie night out back. At the same time, Agua Viva had a youth worship service downstairs. I asked the lady Ingrid, who was leading it, how she came up with the idea. I said, "Are there games or is it just worship?" And she said, "Just worship." And I said, "That's awesome that you're getting youth to come out just for a worship night. No gimmicks of pizza or capture the flag. They're just coming to worship." And she said, "You know what, Jamie?" She said, "2 weeks ago I was praying." And she said, "And I was just asking God, what's on your heart?" And she said, "He spoke to me so clearly. And he said to me, 'Ingrid, the youth today don't worship me anymore.' He said, 'They don't even know how. Today's youth don't worship.'" And she said, "In that place, I just began to sob. And I realized it was true. And I just sat with the Holy Spirit, and together we cried and we groaned. The pain that is here, the hope of what can be." Yesterday, I was sitting on my couch working on this message, and I was tired. Last week was a busy week at the church, a lot of late nights, and I was thinking about all the kids that still need to get registered for camp, and I was worrying about money, and I was thinking about how to juggle company this week without getting behind in work, and I was feeling just overwhelmed with all these little details of life and ministry. And then I heard the sound of an engine coming up my driveway. I looked out the window in my pajamas, and there was Andy Withers on a riding lawnmower. Unannounced, come to mow my lawn. And I don't know what happened. It was a silly moment, but I stood at my window and I began to cry over Andy Withers on a lawnmower. And I asked God, "What is wrong with me?" And he said, "It's what you're talking about. This is a groan taking the place of words that I didn't even know were on my heart yesterday morning. It was a groan that told me I'm not alone in this work of ministry. A groan that urged me to not let the demands of ministry replace the joy of service. And it was this groan that left me there at my windowsill, wiping my eyes with this gratitude to God for giving me this chance to journey through life with each of you. The Spirit was in that place. I've sat on the phone or across a table at Starbucks with so many of you as marriages crumbled or loved ones passed away or children went astray. And sometimes even as a pastor who's read a lot of books on caring for people in crises, for me there still just aren't words. And in those places, we've often just looked at each other and then we've looked down and then the tears come. And I just say, "I'm sorry." And together we groan. It's the noise of pain saying it wasn't supposed to be this way. And it's the noise of hope saying this brokenness won't remain. The Spirit is in the groaning. Even Jesus groaned. In Mark chapter 7, when a man who is deaf and mute is brought to him, before he even looks up to heaven and says, "Be opened," Mark says that Jesus sighed. He groaned. Silent words from Jesus saying it was never supposed to be like this. and a groaning for it all to be made right. The Spirit was with Jesus in his groan. The Spirit in us, it turns these groans into prayers when we have no words, but only sighs and tears and lumps in our throats. The Spirit of God is praying in our place. Imagine that. Just like in creation, these are the groans of life. Not of despair, but they're the groans of hope of another way that's coming to be all around us. And so this week, when you turn on the evening news, or when you hang up the phone after a hard conversation and you feel your eyes welling up, my friends, just for this week, don't try to fix yourself too soon. Just sit there for a while and groan, because that's the Spirit groaning in you and with you. And as you groan, don't get depressed, because remember, this groan is a simple labor pain. It's a promise of hope. It wouldn't hurt so bad if there wasn't a Spirit inside of us saying it wasn't supposed to be this way, and it's not going to be this way. It's a strong word from this Spirit who in that moment of groaning is talking to the Father for us. When we have no words to say, he's saying, Father God, it wasn't supposed to go this way. And the Spirit is hearing the Father's response clear as day when we can't hear it. And he's saying, go back and tell my child it's not gonna be this way. And in the meantime, we groan. And as our mysterious God would have it, even our groaning becomes a beautiful word of hope because it's a labor pain. Finally, then, as verses 26 to 28 say, even when we don't hear the call from God, even when our hearts aren't stirred in the least to be like his, even still, the Spirit just keeps praying to the Father about us anyway, still keeps interceding for us with sighs too deep for words, even for the Spirit. God is in a conversation with God about us and for us, even right now. Isn't that unreal? Do you ever think about that? God is talking to God about you right now. You might say, well, that's gossip. He already knows everything anyway. They're just talking. And what's he talking about? I don't know, because I'm not in on it all the time. I wish I was. But I imagine nothing less than what you tell others about your kiddos. The Spirit, I imagine, is talking to the Father right now about your deepest needs, even if you don't know what they are, about your longings, about the reason behind your tears, about that thing that made you absolutely crack up this week. The Spirit is talking to the Father right now, I imagine, about your gifts, about those tender places in your heart that have potential to make a huge difference in this world. All these things that we carry deep inside of us, we can call them groanings. These things that make us who we are as God's unique children in the world. The Spirit is turning these groans into words before the throne of the Father, asking the Father to make all things work together for your good according to God's purposes. Put simply, right now in heaven, wherever that is, the Spirit is asking the Father for your life and your heart to intersect the life and the heart of God in every possible way. My friends, what if the Spirit's groaning prayer came to life in us this week? What if our life and our hearts actually intersected the life and the heart of God in every possible way? Imagine what that would look like. Exhilarating, terrifying. Listen. Listen. Can you hear the groans all over this room? Oh, Holy Spirit, turn them into prayers. And as you do, your kingdom come and your will be done through us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we don't even know the words to pray to invite you to have all of us. Because we know even that invitation has a lot of risk. And so know our hearts and know our limitations. And would you groan to the Father on our behalf, even if it's going to stretch us and grow us. Because we know of your promise that your heart is for our good. And so this morning, once again, we trust you. And we give ourselves to you. Thank you for hearing us and knowing us, even when we're not even talking to you. Thank you. Amen.